Amen. God bless you guys. Good morning. You look great. Thank you for being here today. We are in an ongoing series. This is the longest series we've ever done at Summit called What Kind of Church Are We? We're talking about our DNA, our character, who we are. This isn't just our personality or our culture. It is our values. It's what we prioritize. It's what matters most to us. It's if we're nothing else, we're these things. And it's important you know that because you may come from a context where you go, I loved it at our church because we did this. And you think all churches should do that because it's what makes you feel best about going to church. And I'm not saying any of those things that you love are wrong, not at all. What I'm telling you is that cultural trends and things that feel good in a moment, they come and go. Things that seem relevant at the time are not relevant later on. There are certain things, though, this is who we'll always be, how we express those and the manner in which they get expressed. That may change from time to time, but these are who we are. And if we're not that yet, we're going to be that. It's a priority that we, as a staff, as leadership, lead everyone that direction, that you buy into that and move that direction. Because why would you want to be a part of a community in which you don't want to move the same direction as everyone else? And it's something that you'll need to eventually figure out whether you are going to commit to. And at the end of this series, I'm going to ask for a commitment. I'm going to ask for you to make a covenant, not with just me, with the leadership, with everyone in this body, that this is what you want to do, that this is who you want to be, and this is where you want to go. And so you should take seriously everything we talk about and weigh this in your heart and ask yourself, is this also a priority for you? Today we're talking about being a relational church. Now this seems like we don't have to put a lot of effort into it because we're all relational. We are. We're all relational. We all have relationships. Every single one of you has relationships. Many of you are married, and so you understand the dynamic of a deeply committed relationship. Many of you have children, and so you understand what it is to have an unconditional love for someone. And I would assume most of you, most in this room, are either in a relationship with Christ or you're exploring a relationship with Christ, so you understand the idea of a faith-based relationship. And then you have relationships at work, and those are more casual and not deeply committed. And you have weird relationship with your boss. You have to be nice to him because or her because you don't want to get fired and things like that, right? So we understand the different levels and different dynamics of relationships, but you also know this. Having had enough relationship in your life, you know that relationships are hard. And relationships take work. And the relationships you don't work on either aren't valuable to you, which there's a lot of those out there, or the relationships you don't work on that are valuable to you will fail. They're destined to fail without working on them. I know that because that's how all things that have moving parts work. Don't work on your car at all. Lisa and I, the cosmos have lined up and both of our cars need oil changes at the same time. You know how expensive oil changes are for fully synthetic required? Of course, we have cars that require fully synthetic. Mine's like over $150 for my truck. So I do it myself. And now with these fantastic oil prices, I'm going to be doing Lisa's too. So maybe on my day off, I'll be under that car. But if I don't do that, if I don't invest the time and the money into that car, guess what? Much bigger problems down the road, much bigger expenses down the road. And the relationships that God has mandated that we're in together in this community, because listen, you don't have a choice. If you belong to the body of Christ, you are required to invest in work and commit to and sacrifice for relationships in this body. And this church will only be as healthy as the relationships that you not only allow in your life, but you work on in your life. And when I say work on, I mean that you build, that you understand that some relationships don't exist right now, and you're going to commit to developing and building and adding health and strength and growth to those relationships. We have another transition happening This one's a tough one. Talk about relationships. Tom and Penny Loper, who've been with us for over 20 years here at formerly Heritage, now Summit Church. They're going to be moving to Texas to be near their family, Boo. And not Boo on their family. I don't even know their family. Boo, they're moving. And that's going to be tough because both of them have served this church so faithfully. April 10th, by the way, is their last weekend with us. We're going to be doing a celebration with them. If you weren't here last week, you didn't hear the announcement about Pastor Brian and Allison. Their last weekend will be the third with us. This isn't a trend, by the way. You don't hop on this bandwagon and be like, oh, when's my last weekend? But the truth is that I value Tom and Penny more than what they've ever done. Penny used to be on our staff, and they've both volunteered countless thousands of hours to Summit Church. But what has made them a mark on this and us able to celebrate them, because not everybody gets celebrated, because some just squirrel out the door, some sneak out the door, some just disappear, some are here and some are not here, and not everybody gets celebrated because not everybody plants roots and commits and invests themselves in this community, and they have for 20 years. People know them, people value them, people love them, people will miss them because relationships mattered to them, and they put in the time, and they spent time with people, and that's what matters in this community. That's who makes this church, is people like that. And so we can call people in, and we can, yes, amen. We can invite all of your friends and all of your neighbors, but if they don't feel like this is a community that values meaningful relationships, guess what? They will go to a jet ski club, to a hiking club, they'll go to the gym, they'll go anywhere they can. It doesn't matter what they're doing as long as there are people there that value them. This has to be that place because this is what God created us to be to each other. Summit is only as healthy as the relationships I build because number one, my relationships shape what matters most about me. My relationships shape what matters most about me. Proverbs 27:17 is a verse that gets quoted all the time, and it's usually done in a way that we talk about the importance of how we help shape somebody more positively, how we build their character, how we make them a better version of who they are. Put that up there. Proverbs says this in 27:17, in the same way that iron sharpens iron, a person sharpens the character of his friend. The old way I memorize it is iron sharpens iron, so man one man sharpens the other. But this says that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the character of another person. Here is the good news about that, is that people are impacted positively by other people. Here's the bad news. There's a other side of the coin that we ignore when we talk about that. And it's this, that there are more people who are likely to negatively shape us through relationship than there are positive people shaping us positively. Everybody hold up your right and your left arm. Don't be rebellious. Just do it. I know you're like, ah, this is going to make me look stupid. It's not. Consider this the extensions of your character. Now, I want you to kind of, you probably have somebody sitting to the left and your right of you, just kind of hit them. You don't have to make COVID contact where you're getting all up in each other's junk. But you are constantly in this. Keep them up for a second. This is who you are all the time. And you are, your sabers, your edges of your swords are coming into contact with people all the time. There is an edge on that that is either being sharpened or dulled depending on who you allow yourself to come into contact with. Now you can set them down. And I want you to think about yourself, your character, your personality, your attitude, your faith, the way you see other people, what you believe about the world, how you view politics, how you view God, how you view yourself. The values you place on things versus people, all of that is either refined and sharpened and improved, or it's dulled and it's damaged. You know that sword fighters don't practice with the swords that they fight with. Because in the practicing, you dull your blade. It's harsh and it's combative and it's clanging and it's ruining the blade. So they have these practice swords that are just dull-edged and they're just meant to bang up against each other. Because they understand how valuable that sharpened edge is and they wouldn't let it come into contact with something that would damage it. But you and I, we have the choice on who we allow into our lives. And I want you to hear this. Who you are here is shaped not just in the hour that you're here and the hour and a half that you're here. It's shaped all week long. It's shaped by your friendships. It's shaped by your relationship. It's shaped by those who you share faith with. And if those people are not sharpening you, they are dulling your character, your viewpoints, your personality, your faith. Now, before you go blaming everyone outside of you for where your character should be, well, that's why I'm such a loser. I got a bunch of losers around me. I need to make better friends. I'm a winner. They're the loser. Listen, you might be on somebody's list of people dulling my blade. Right? You might be the person someone's going, I need to spend less time with them. Either way, you're responsible for the condition of your character. And you're responsible for the condition of other people's character. You are shaping the health of this church by how you rub up against people, how your iron is impacting other iron in this room, in this community. And it doesn't just happen on 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. This happens from the investment that you make into relationships all week long. Secondly is this, Summit is only as healthy as the relationships I build because my relationships cover me or expose me. Do you know all the leading studies show that you live longer and you're happier when you are connected to healthy relationships? Relationships literally contribute to your emotional health and your physical health. You'll physically live longer and be healthier because of healthy relationships. And I literally mean healthy relationships in the fact that relationships that intentionally and helpfully draw out the best in you. When you are lonely and not in healthy relationships, you have a greater likelihood to overeat or eat the wrong things, or your probability of smoking is higher. Your health literally decreases when you are either not in relationship or not in relationship with the right people. You'll die sooner if you have bad relationships, because bad relationships will bring out bad stuff in you. So you are physically being covered by healthy relationships. They are protecting your life. Relationships matter. One of the all-star relationships in all of history happens to be in the Bible, and it's between David and Saul, King Saul's son, Jonathan. Not Saul who became Paul in the New Testament, but this is King Saul. And he had a son named Jonathan. And if you're maybe new to Christianity, you're new to church, David, huge hero in the Jewish world, even today, David's admired and loved. And all through Old Testament scripture, we see just amazing stories about David's fall and his rise and who God used him to be. But before David was king and before he had these really glorious moments, David was this up-and-coming soldier, a warrior, who had enough success that he gained the favor of and caught the eye of King Saul. Saul had him in his house, and David was reporting to him as a very young man and coming into Saul's service in his army. At that time, Jonathan, Saul's son, was there listening to David, and it says that essentially Jonathan felt a really deep love for David. He kind of fell in love with this guy and was like, I love this guy. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. By the time David had finished reporting to Saul, he's just talking to him. Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. And other translations say he deeply loved him. An immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. I want you to listen to the language of what marks an authentic friendship. He was committed to him. He was his advocate. And he was his friend. Saul received David into his own household that day and no more to return to the home of his father. In other words, he says, you now belong to my home. You'll serve me. You'll no longer go back and take the responsibilities of your own home. Jonathan, out of his deep love for David, made a covenant with him. Covenants are different than contracts. Contracts are based on mistrust. Here's what happens if you fail to keep the contract. Covenants are based on trust and love. We love each other, and here's the covenant we make together. He formalized it with solemn gifts, very deeply thought out, very meaningful gifts, his own royal robe and weapons, armor, sword, bow, and belt. From the very beginning, the mark of friendship from Jonathan to David was this, a covering. First of all, he takes his royal robe and he puts it on David and he says, this marks you. You belong to the home of Saul now. This is my covering. This is royalty over you. You'll be treated as my own brother. But he also gives him his armor, his sword. He covers him in literal protection, but it's symbolic of what he is going to do for David in this friendship. If you know the story, then you know it goes on that Saul, in his jealousy and his paranoia and his insecurity, begins to see David in his meteoric rise. They would chant about David, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul's great, but David's way, way better. Saul gets deeply insecure and paranoid. And in front of Jonathan, he attacks his character and begins to plot his murder. And do you know what Jonathan does? He calls out the outstanding integrity of David, calls out all that David has done for Saul and his kingdom, says David would never do the things that you're saying he's done. He begins to stand up for him. He begins to cover him and defend him. And he warns David, my dad is going to kill you. He, at one point, successfully talks his dad out of it, but his dad, in his paranoia, changes his mind and plots to kill him behind Jonathan's back. And Jonathan covers him and risks his own life and warns David so that David can escape. That is what friendship does. It takes those who are being attacked and that are being exposed and are vulnerable, and you step in and cover them. Now, I got to be honest, most of the people here, there's no one plotting to kill them. So you're not going to have to likely risk your own life to protect them. But can I tell you this? Someone here is going to talk to you about someone else here. They're going to expose them. They're going to put their character out and make it vulnerable. And you have the opportunity, you have the chance to cover them or leave them exposed. And can I tell you, you'll never be recorded in history as anything other than a typical person who will sell out somebody else in order to find favor with whoever you're talking to. Unless you risk relationship with the person you're talking to say, that's not them at all. I don't know where you heard. I don't actually care where you heard any of that. Plus, even if what you're saying is true, I don't think it is true. Even if what you're saying is true, how does this right here help them? You're like, I don't like conflict. Do you like being exposed? Because the person who's talking to you will talk about you. You know that, right? The person talking to you will do the same exact thing to you. So creating a community and a culture in which we protect the character of each other. There is no one in your life who hasn't left themselves exposed by their mistakes or their missteps. So there are going to be people who have credible things to say about your character or someone else's character. There are going to be opportunities when they go, did you know that they did this? And you might know that to be true about them. And you're still going to have to cover them and go, this is my friend. I'm not, when they're at their weakest, why I wouldn't kick them while they're down. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. We don't pull away and fail to defend when they are uncovered and their sin is exposed. That's the time we run to them and cover them. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Listen to Proverbs 17:17. It says, a true friend loves regardless of the situation. It doesn't even matter. And a real brother exists to share the tough times. Actually, our friendship is tested, our relationships are tested when things get really ugly. It's when your friends are exposed that you become the friend that you're supposed to be. Third is this, someone is only as healthy as the relationships I build because my relationships are where attitudes of compassion or criticism are born. This isn't in your notes, but Proverbs 18:21 says this, death is in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is in your notes. Proverbs 12:18 says this, the words of thoughtless people cut like what? Swords, remember? We talked about all of us carrying those. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. More than once, the Bible shows us the power we have through the words we speak to each other. We have life and death in our tongue. We have the ability to wound or the ability to heal in our tongue. And those are some pretty vivid descriptions. They are the most vivid descriptions. In a practical sense, when somebody's name comes up in a conversation, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to extend compassion or criticism. There's rarely anything in between. And listen, I want to step away from those who you know, and let's talk about those who you don't. Celebrities, politicians, national pastors. I was talking to Caleb, my son, before service, and I said, man, did you hear about Brian Houston? He's the founder of Hillsong, and he's going through a terrible season in which some things about him have been uncovered and exposed. And what's amazing is in this season, nothing good will be said about him because it stirs within us our ability and permission to criticize someone who's failed. We love when people fail publicly, especially if we don't know them, because it scratches an itch inside of us that allows us to feel morally superior to people who at one time we thought may have been morally superior to us. So man, when a national figure like Brian Houston or a global figure like Brian Houston missteps and fails and makes terrible mistakes in such a way that we kind of get permission. We're like, everybody's talking about it. It's heartbreaking because it's not compassion that guides us through that conversation. It's criticism. And so if we become well-practiced being able to criticize the president, the governor, all the politicians who misstep and make mistakes, I'm not denying any of that. Our lives are negatively impacted by the choices of other people. And I'm not saying there isn't ground to be critical. What I'm asking you is, how practiced are you in being compassionate versus being critical? Because when it comes time to be compassionate or critical about the people you do know and about the people whose reputation does matter to you, you're going to be one kind of person or the other. The kind of person the Bible says you should be, or the kind of person that's described in Proverbs 16:28, which says this, troublemakers are always causing problems. They're always stirring stuff up. Their gossip breaks up the closest of friends. That means this, that you have the ability to shape whether someone or not becomes compassionate about how they see someone else, or whether they're critical about how they see someone else. Listen to what this next passage says. This is Ephesians 4:29. Don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer up. This is about talking to each other about each other. Instead, offer up only fresh words that would build others up when they need it most. When do people need it most? When they're at their lowest, when they have failed, when they've embarrassed themselves, when they've misstepped. That way, your good words will communicate grace to those who hear them. People that hear them, people that hear you saying it about them, or people that are hearing you talk about someone else, are going to have thoughts that are born in compassion or thoughts that are born in criticism because of the seeds of the words that you plant. Let me say that again. Every word you speak is a seed. I believe that, deeply believe it. It's formed my faith. I believe that what you say out loud, that you're speaking into your life. But not only that, the trees and the fruits and the things that you plant in your life affect others. The tree you plant provides not only shade for you, but for others as well, right? The crops you plant not only feed you, but feed others as well. Fourth is this: Summit is only as healthy as the relationships I build, because my relationships allow me to see and be seen through the lens of grace. Are you kind of seeing a theme through what we're talking about? So everything I've said so far hinges almost entirely on this idea. I'm not telling you this is the most important point, but this is important. So if you are a person who has low tolerance for the humanity of other people, then I would say that you believe grace should be given generously to you and sparingly to others. If you have a low tolerance for the failures and the brokenness and the humanity and the mistakes and the misleanings and all of the different things that people are, you're just not very tolerant of that, and how people struggle in sin and how people are not yet sanctified in Christ and how the church isn't behaving like the way the church should and the world's not behaving like the church should behave. And I'm going to guess that you think you deserve grace and others need to earn it. And almost nobody that thinks like that thinks about themselves like that, because people that are low on grace when it comes to themselves tend to be really, really graceful and have a very difficult time with honest self-reflection. They think they are the vanguards of righteousness. They're the holders of the wall. They're the stander-uppers for that which is right. And for you, I would say the first two words of this next passage are for you. Be humble. Stop thinking that you're better than everyone else. Be gentle. Be patient. Tolerate one another. This literally means to put up with one another in an atmosphere thick with love. Make every effort to preserve the unity the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, has already created. The Holy Spirit comes and he creates unity among us. It's only us that has the power to maintain it or destroy it, with peace binding you together. I want you to hear this, that means for us that it's better to be loving than it is to be right. It's better to be forgiving than it is to be right. It's better to be merciful than it is to be right. It's better to be grace-filled than it is to be right. It's better to be accepting of people than it is to be right. It's better to preserve unity than it is to be right. It's better to nurture a culture of peace than it is to be right. And I can hear the rattling of sabers, but we must stand up for what is right. We have to be the church that knows the difference between right and wrong. Yeah, duh. I'm holding up this because this is where my Bible's at in here. There is already a standard. You aren't it, though. There's already a standard. You're not it. You are the grace of Christ in flesh. You are the ambassador that he picked to be grace. I don't think that was a good idea. I have a lot to tell Jesus about his plan and go, here's how I would have done it. Weirdly, he didn't consult with me. Colossians 3:13 says this, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So here's the mandate for followers of Christ. You are a sinner turned follower of Christ, but only for the grace of Christ. Only because of his grace are you in right standing with him. Nothing you've ever done. You are not righteous except for the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, the very worst sinner is as righteous as you because of the righteousness of Christ. So you and I have not been put in positions of judgment, but rather as ambassadors of grace, so that all know that no matter how deeply and how often they have failed the laws of God, they can stand right before him. And you and I have to see each other with a huge, just huge pool of grace. And we go, it's never ending, the grace I'll splash on you for your failures. Because Jesus came to us while we were still yet sinners, while we were at our most rebellious, while we were at our worst. That is what drew him to us. If Jesus did not come to condemn the world, which is exactly what John says, he did not come to condemn the world, but to save it, then who do you and I think we are condemning the world? Or each other? And then finally is this, Summit is only as healthy as the relationships I build because my relationships connect me to something bigger and better than myself. So I could actually fill this room, fill every empty seat, fill the bleachers, and do it five times over on a weekend if I did conferences that sounded like this. You are enough. Everything you need to succeed in life is inside of you already. You don't need the world. The world needs you, right? I could sell books and sell CDs and get people to sign up for my online conferences, and I could fill rooms like this because we all want to believe that everything we need is already contained within us, that we don't need each other. We don't like feeling dependent. Because dependency means vulnerability. It means that people can fail you and people can disappoint you. People can lie to you and people can disconnect from you and people can even betray you. And those are all bad things that we do to each other all the time. It's not like it's not real. That happens. So it makes us feel better if we think, I don't need you. It happens in marriages. It happens when kids disconnect from their parents and they get that seed of independence in them. But listen to Romans 12, 4 through 5. Just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of it. And it takes every one of us to make it complete, for we each have different work to do. So we belong to each other. We belong to each other. And each needs all the others. This is a passage about dependency on each other, about connectedness to each other, about accountability to each other. You see, you don't get to opt out without knowing that you are purposely, knowingly contributing to the unhealthiness of a body. Your independence, your inability, or your unwillingness to connect deeper with the body means you go, I know I'm the femur, and I don't care though. I just want to be a femur. I don't want to be connected to the foot, and I don't need the thigh bone connected to me, and I don't want the weight of the body on me. And the femur is the most painful bone to break, and I don't want everybody breaking me. But you don't get to do that. Do you get that? You're going to have to figure out if you belong to the body or not. And if you do, then get good at doing what you do. Get good at being who you are. Get good at serving the role God has given to you, because he sees you important enough to connect you to the health of his own body. He trusts you. He believes in you. He needs you to serve his body. So if he has put that trust in you, who are you and I to opt out of that role that God has given us? We need each other. And as good as you are by yourself, you are only healthiest when you are connected. And here's where we close, right here. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God. I love this. By believing in Christ, your faith in him brings equality to one another. This is all because all of who you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've taken him on. Other translations will say that you are enveloped in him, or you wear him like clothes. You've put him on as if you were clothes. There, it says it right there. There is no Jew or Gentile. And you're like, wait, which one am I? There is no slave or free person. There is no male or female. That's because you are all one in Christ. Can I tell you what Paul did right here? Was he gave these really stark contrasts, these cultural contrasts, these really big hot topics in the church that day. He said, I know we're struggling to find out women's place in the church. And I know we're struggling to find out what we do with slaves, because this doesn't go along with the system that God has built. And I know we're having trouble with all these Gentiles. You don't think they deserve to be in the church. Paul made sure we all understood whatever systems of discrimination that you and I use to put each other on certain levels or keep each other in check, he goes, those don't exist in Christ. Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, fat, skinny, old, young, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, none of it matters. All of you are the exact same because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you've put on the very skin of Christ. All we can see in each other is Jesus. That's all you're allowed to see in other people is Jesus. And the person who does not yet know Jesus, all you're allowed to see him as the next Jesus. Ah, this one, they belong to Jesus. His mark is on them. He loves them. I don't like them at all, but he loves them. And so I have to as well. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I know in this series, man, I'm just opening up the fire hydrant, I'm attaching the hose, and I'm just blasting it at you. There's almost no time to pause and just soak it in. That's why I'm encouraging you. The online campus is watching right now. Join them at 6 p.m. and watch this again if you need to soak it in, or you can watch it any time during the week. Just say, oh, there's so much I missed. It just came so fast. I was thinking about point one when he was on point five. But I want you to hear me. You matter. You matter so much because you are defenders of each other's character, of each other's reputation. You are builders of each other's character. You shape the compassion or the criticism in somebody's heart. You look at people through the lens of judgment or grace, and that is going to either add health or contaminate and poison this body. You matter as an individual. You belong to something so much bigger than you. And that doesn't make you smaller, it makes you more important. Whether you know it or not, you'll always belong to something bigger than you. It's just whether you're supposed to be inside that body or not. It's where sickness comes from, is where foreign bodies get inside of healthy bodies. And the healthy antibodies, they attack that and go, you don't belong here. You're going to make this body sick. We have to attack criticism and judgment and paranoia and insecurity and defensiveness and all the things that make us ugly as people. Start looking through the lens of grace and acceptance and kindness and generosity and compassion. There is not a single person who doesn't belong here. Believer or unbeliever alike, everybody belongs to Jesus Christ. Our goal is to help people meet him and grow in him and mature in him and become radical disciples of Jesus. And when they do, they can't help but to produce more grace and compassion and love and passion for those who have not yet discovered God's love for their life. But if we can't practice that right here between you and I, who are all part of the same body, if this body can't be a healthy place that people see the moment they walk in, what chance do we have at introducing people to the grace of Christ? They show up and they hear us talking about each other, being critical, pouting, not getting our way, acting like children. It's heartbreaking to God, and it should be heartbreaking to us. My question is, will you commit yourself? I don't want a raising of hands. I don't want anyone to do anything except reflect on this. Will you commit to these things? Because by doing so, you commit to the health and the future of this church. Do you want your kids going to a church that values seeing Jesus in each other and covering each other in grace? And when we fail, and we will fail, that we surround each other and cover each other instead of pull back from each other and be part of exposing each other? It's so terribly heartbreaking, and it's not what God created us for. Father, you are the master, a designer of your body, of your church. I, in all of my wisdom, whatever there is, would never fathom to do it your way. I don't trust me, and I don't trust anyone else to carry out your mission, but you did, and that's what matters. It means we can do it. It means we're capable of doing it. It means we should do it, and it means you'll equip us to do it. And so that's my prayer for Summit Church. Equip us to be the body of Christ that you've created us to be, to love each other as you've created us to love each other, to serve each other as you've created us to serve each other, to forgive each other and pour into each other and restore each other and do all that you've called us to do for each other in our relationships. In Jesus' name, that's my declaration over this body. Amen. Amen.